Commandments 5 through 10. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. And the great commandment from Matthew 22. Teacher, that is Jesus, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that your word would be that which by which we live. Give us the grace to stand on your word, and may your spirit lead us as we seek to follow you, knowing that we are but imperfect vessels, but nonetheless those chosen by you to bear witness to your grace and truth in this world. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as many of you know, I had a little work done on my nose, and entirely for vanity purposes, I just thought it was too big, and so I had it reduced a little bit, had some cancer cells removed, and it's healing well, but I can't emote yet. This lip won't go up. I can't smile, so I look mad all the time right now. My wife's telling jokes, and I'm... And I just, it comes across condescending and rude. So I want you to know that as I'm talking this morning, that though I thought, how perfect for the Ten Commandments Day that I have a stiff upper lip. Kind of a German, you shall listen to what I say today. So know that as I'm talking about it, because we want to talk about the Ten Commandments in relation to, yes, the obedience that God asks of us, but also in relation to how it is that we are to love. And we said a few weeks ago that when we look at the Ten Commandments, we looked at least in our Reformed tradition, is two tables. That is to say, there is a first table that says we're to love God. And those particular commandments were very clear, that no other gods before him, we don't worship images of God, we honor his name, we want to keep his rest. He's given us these glorious things in order that we might love him more. And the second table is the one we're talking about today, is the way in which we love our neighbor as ourself. It actually flows from how it is that we are to treat one another. And the reason for this, it's tremendously important, is that you have to start with an understanding of the character and the nature of God first before you can proceed on to the question of how do you obey? How do you follow him? How do you treat others in light of what he's done? If you don't think God is God, if you don't think God is great, if you don't think God has wisdom to be followed, if you don't think God is trustworthy, if you don't think God is someone who loves you so much he's willing to tell you the truth, you will not listen to what he says. You will not follow him. It's like a bad coach or a bad teacher who says, just obey me, but you know their character. You can't do that. You don't trust them. You don't think that they're after your best interests. They are actually speaking from selfish motives. But when it comes to following God, you have to have in your minds, before we start to the Ten Commandments, you have to have in your minds before we listen to the commands of Jesus, who this God is and why it is that we should listen to what he tells us. Because it's tremendously important to understand that he does it from a perspective of love for those who he has made, rather than simply just being the boss, wanting people to be subservient to him. That's not what he's about. So we have to bear in mind that when we talk about the Ten Commandments, we have to talk about we love the Lord our God first. And if we don't love God, we'll either just outright reject what he says, or, which would be more of a liberal problem, we'll follow him with joyless duty, just saying, I just want a good report card. I want to do the right things, but we have no heart for God at all, which would be kind of a conservative error in this. We want to actually love God and love our neighbor as ourselves by holding together, as we'll see when we get to the end, grace and truth. Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Don't separate those two. Don't park on one in the expense of the other. Grace and truth go together deeply in this. And so if we look at it this way, the second table deals with these commands related to our neighbor. And we could give example after example after example of how these things play out, both in terms of the breaking of real laws as well as the way in which the Christian is ought to live. But it unfolds in this way. We're to love our parents by honoring them. Love our those who have been given to us by God to raise us. And we honor who they are, what they've done. You have a set of parents. And whether that be an original set of parents or an adopted set of parents, they're your parents. They're the ones who raise you. The Lord says that we are to love and honor them. We are to love others by rejecting violence. And the word here is murder. You shall not take another's life in response to anything. We should love others by avoiding infidelities, avoiding sexual sin. Be faithful in your marriage. Be faithful to someone else's marriage, or to be chaste outside of that particular marriage. Love others by respecting what is theirs. You don't steal. You don't take what is yours, because this is an injustice. It's doing something that, taking that which is not given to you at all. You love others by telling the truth. You don't lie about them. You don't defame them. You don't slander them. You don't try to spin the scales in the court to your angle by falsifying the truth. And lastly, you love others by being content with what is yours. The covet one. It's the dissatisfaction of a life that looks at what someone else has and says, I want that, I want that, I want that, and I'll do whatever it takes. You can see how all these commands are just related to how it is that we are to love others. When we violate these things, we are actually not just doing selfish things. We are actually hurting someone else in the process. It's a way in which we are withholding love. It's a way in which we are dishonoring someone else. It all stems from and is framed by a desire to take someone else's interests before our own, which, of course, is the way of Christ. The one who laid down his life for us first. And this all makes so much sense, though, doesn't it? It just seems so simple and straightforward. Love your parents, love life, love marriage, love your neighbor, love the truth, love the life that God has given you. And yet, we all know that even though this seems so straightforward, even though this is on the walls of the Supreme Court, we all know that life, many times, just isn't that simple and straightforward. It's a difficult thing at times. For what if you've had terrible parents? How do you honor them? Right? What if in Rwanda, for example, your family was killed right in front of you? How do you reject the impulse to react with violence and revenge? What if your dreams of a marriage came crashing down, even though you were intent on making it work? Maybe you were the one being faithful. How do you believe in marriage after that? What if you've been taken for a financial ride and ruined by someone? How do you reject the temptation to go out and steal back, to get what was taken from you? By stealing. What if your reputation is in tatters because of completely false rumors that have been spread about you? How do you restrain the tongue in tearing someone else down? And what if your own life seems to be a complete mess? How do you refrain from looking at someone else's life, their family, their financial security, their spouse, and say, I want that. I don't want what I have. This is the stuff of real life that we have to deal with. We don't think about the Ten Commandments in a vacuum, kind of some perfect, easy list to follow. It's actually something that requires dedication and obedience. This is not easy stuff. And yet, in saying these tough examples, we all know what happens when a cycle of sin and reaction gets going. We all know when violence begets violence begets violence. It's an awful trend. We know when lies begets lies begets lies. It's an awful trend. It doesn't get better. It doesn't actually solve the problems. It gets worse. It's a train that's tremendously difficult to stop. And so it's important for us to look at what the Scripture is telling us, to stop in our tracks and take seriously these things. And I actually don't think that people set off to with intent to just break the Ten Commandments. It's pain that often causes people to do foolish things. Selfishness obviously gets in the way to do things that we often regret. And in the end, what's really unfolding when we fail to follow this wisdom of God is that we are sent off intending to satisfy ourselves. We actually, in essence, are making ourselves, our happiness, some kind of value, a God to us that will allow us to justify any and every action that you take. Self-justifying, this is what I want, this is who I am, this is what makes me happy, this is what I deserve, this is how I'm going to settle the score. Christians can't affirm, though, responses like this. Disobedience to the Ten Commandments is really refusing to allow God to be God. It's not really loving Him. It's not really trusting Him to work things out for our good when we take matters into our own hands. And what's really at stake here, though, is a heart condition. How do we know this? Because Jesus says so. Do you remember the rich young ruler story? Where he comes up to Jesus, right? I want to follow you. And Jesus says, have you kept the commands? He says, I've kept them all. What's he saying there? He really looks at his own life as perfection. I've done it all. I've followed the list. And yet Jesus catches him right at a moment where it's very clear that he actually loved his money more than he loved God. And he could not follow Jesus after that. He'd followed all the rules, and yet his heart was far from God. And it helps us to navigate a train here that is going down the narrow road of grace and truth, because on a liberal side of things, many people like to say that Jesus comes along in the New Testament and makes the rules of the regulations of the Old Testament, he makes the law of the Old Testament obsolete. Because he was just all about love. They haven't read Jesus on this front. And yes, more fundamentalist Christian types also come along thinking that they are perfect with respect to God's law. They're like the rich young ruler. I've followed it. I'm obedient to it. I have done all the rules. To which we could also say they also haven't read Jesus. Because Jesus comes along and takes the Ten Commandments and makes it worse. He says, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus said this. And then he also says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks with lustful intent has already committed adultery in their heart. According to Jesus, how many of us are murderers and adulterers here? Anybody said you fool to someone? We all are. What's he getting at here? So we like to think that the obedience that God wants from us is a performance record of following all of his rules to a T and thinking, look at me, look what I've done, I am good. And you know what? He's pointing out the fact that actions come from our hearts. In fact, the very actions that we engage in have usually been thought through many times in our heads and in our minds, where the sin has started there and what we've desired from our minds. And the actions proceed from this faulty heart, faulty desire, in which we are not letting God be God. We're looking to ourselves. It's a personal idolatry. And sin is coming out from this very thing. And Jesus wants to make it clear that what's the problem is not simply the performance, it's not simply the actions, but it's actually something within us that we need to take care of. That there are things within us that have to be dealt with in a very strong fashion. Which is why I love how our own essential tenets deal with this very thing. They put a positive heart-motivated piece to what we're about. How do we follow the Ten Commandments? Give honor to those set in authority over us. Practice submission within the church. Eradicating anger, resentment, callousness, violence, bitterness, and cultivating a human spirit of gentleness, peace, kindness, and love. Maintain chastity in thought and deed, being faithful in the covenant of marriage as God intended it, where man and woman become one flesh. And also being faithful in celibacy outside of that. Practice the right stewardship of the goods that have been given to us, showing charity to those in need and offering generous support to the church. Pursuing truth even when that pursuit is costly, and defend truth when it's challenged. Resist the pull of envy, greed, and acquisition, instead cultivating a spirit of contentment. These are all heart things. These are all things that are within us that we need to deal with, that actually pull our hearts and our minds away from worshiping God alone, and in action end us, in the end, allow us to justify doing things that hurt our neighbor. We hurt one another when we allow anger and resentment and callousness to grow. We hurt others when envy and greed pull us in a way that we cannot pull back. We hurt others when we don't pursue what is true. We hurt others in unfaithfulness. We hurt others when we don't love those whom God has put into our lives. Which is why the role of the church and how we do this is so important. I'm going to close with this. I want to say four things on the role of the church in relation to the Ten Commandments. First, we recognize that we are all sinners and fall short of God's commands. Arrogance with respect to obedience to the law should be leveled by Jesus altogether. When we come into a church and we sit next to one another on Sundays, we all are those who have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We do not have layers in this sense, in which there are those who can say, I've perfectly followed the law, and those who need to grovel for our approval. This is not how a church should live and exist. That is a conservative error, is to say that the church should be the gathered community of the perfect. Jesus said that the church is a hospital for those who need healing. He came not to seek and save the righteous, but to seek and save the lost. The role of the church is to recognize at each and every point, in each and every point in its life, that we are sinners in need of the grace of God. However, and this will counter a liberal error, this is also not a license for us to do things, though. Just because we fall short, and we fall short in our hearts and our minds, doesn't mean you might as well just go out and do the deed altogether. The kind of damage is done with that kind of Justification is just deep and difficult. The pain that comes from the disobedience to God's law is really the history of humanity, isn't it? When you look at all of these things that the law is talking about, does it not simply describe the sin that you read about in the papers or you see on the news, or the very things that you find in your own homes? It is. It requires our vigilance. And God wants to root out within us. He doesn't want a perfect record. He wants to root out within us the anger that leads to violence. He wants to root out within us the greed that leads to stealing. He wants to root out within us the lust that leads to doing what we want with any kind of sexual license. He wants to take away the selfishness in our hearts that refuses to leave us content with the life that He's given us. He wants to work in us. He takes us as we are, but He refuses to leave us that way. And therefore, we in the church are to preach and to teach and to explain what it means to be obedient to God's word, because He is the coach. And He describes how to best play the game in order that it can be played well. Thirdly, I want to be clear on this one. The church is not a political voting bloc. It's a church. We are obedient to God first and foremost. We preach and teach, and we will happily preach and teach to any politician of any political party, to anybody in the world. There's enough in the Ten Commandments to be able to critique any and every political platform. You can name it in here. It is clear. But the church is the one throughout history, regardless of political influences, regardless of changes in society's mores, that has done this very thing, that throughout history it has honored the family. Throughout history it has stood for the preciousness of human life, defending those who had no power whatsoever. It stood for God's goodness and the faithfulness of the marriage that He's designed. The church has stood against abuses of injustice that has come against people in the wake of power and greed. It has stood against the spreading of falsehood and the slandering of people's names. And it stood for the contentment of the human soul in all circumstances with relation to God in opposition to greed. There's enough material to have conversations with everybody. And I've been asked at times to, where do I put my political allegiance? Apart from the fact that my vote is for myself, President, Jesus is the one that I put allegiance to first. And I know each and every one of you have to make a decision when you walk into the voting booth, but my job as a pastor and our job as a church is to make sure that first and foremost we teach truth. And it's important that we have the guts to have these tough conversations of whatever issue it is, to make sure that we stand on the truth of God, because He has given us His truth in order that we might love Him more and love one another as Himself. And lastly, truth and grace matter. Therefore, the church has to take the long, patient road of discipleship. It has to learn day in and day out what it means to speak grace and truth. Here's why. I grew up in a place that I didn't see modeling good Christianity. I grew up in a place, actually, that had either two sides of it. It had maybe blasé Christian liberalism, which in the culture I grew up in was just church attendance. You kind of said you went to this or that church, but it didn't really affect how you lived. And, where I grew up, a lot of separatistic Christian fundamentalism, which is to say that very small gatherings of people who really thought they were holy and pure. And on the one side, truth just simply didn't matter as long as you were sincere about what you believed. And on the other side, grace didn't matter as long as you were just personally holy. You just weren't like everybody else. That these were just our people. And I've always wanted to be, in light of that, growing up, a pastor that navigated in between those two errors. Now, I don't want to call it moderate Christianity, actually. I'd like to call it biblical Christianity. The word moderate sometimes says I'm for everybody, and that's not what I mean here. What I mean here is actually taking a stand and taking hits and having the courage to describe both conservative and liberal errors to how it is that we follow God and His law. And I've not been even remotely perfect in application to this piece. I've messed up. I've got it wrong at times. But it's been my heart to pastor, and it's been my heart to have a church that values both grace and truth. Willing to show grace to people who don't know the truth yet, and yet willing to speak truth to those who desperately need to know that we don't really get grace unless we understand the truth from which we fall short. It matters, and the truth by which we should live. And the church has to speak truth, even when the culture wants to redefine it for themselves. But the church has to show grace to those who don't even as yet know the truth or understand the truth. We are way past the day when people can walk through our doors saying, I know the Bible stories. That's just not what people grew up with anymore. We have to tell the story again and again and again. This is why Jesus describes the life of discipleship in that like a tree growing. It takes time to put down roots. We have to be patient with one another in this. And therefore, we want to be those who aren't afraid of speaking what truth is and yet showing the grace to those who need to have the time and the patience for God to work on them, to bring them along, to understand that His truth matters, that His truth is good news to them. And therefore, showing grace with truth is the key to what we do. I really see this in the best parts of the Presbyterian tradition, that we hold those two things together. And therefore, we want anybody and everybody to come through those doors in the back. But this is still a Christian house. It's not a club. It's unapologetically Christian. And here we are mandated. I'm mandated on the ordination orders that I live under, what I promise to uphold and to teach, that this will be a place in which we teach each other what it means to be Christians, what it means to follow Jesus Christ, what it means to listen to His Word. We will, though, be patient with each other as we grow. For those of you who still struggle with the truth of God as it's given in Scripture, we'll be patient with you. We will listen to your disagreements. I want to be able to winsomely declare to you the wisdom of God in His Word. Rather than say to you, you know, if you just don't get it, I can't be around you. I won't do that. However long it takes, we want you to be involved in this, to ask those questions, and to see the wisdom of God as it unfolds in your own life. However, the only way this works well, though, is for us to have a high bar for our leaders. It is a Christian house. And it starts with me, as well as with our elders and our deacons and our staff, that we need to be those who follow God's law, who confess our sins when we fall short of it, mature in the faith, obedient to God's word, not so that we can be leaders, not so people can look to us and say, look how great thou art. Not at all. It's because when we lead the church, our command is to love God and to love others. And if we don't love God and really love others, we have no business doing that. When I stand in front of you and preach the Word of God, I hope you know that I see myself as one who, according to Jesus, has fallen very short. I stand as one who each week prays over what it is that the Word is trying to say, not so that you can walk out here and say, well, what Troy said was great. I want you to know that when you walk out of here, I'd like you to walk out of here thinking, Jesus is great. And his word is beautiful. Grace and truth is what we're called to. And I hope you can begin to see that in the word of God, these Ten Commandments, that truth can actually be grace. That when we follow God's wisdom for our lives, it actually is grace enacted in order that we might know the beauty of truth, the beauty of a family, the beauty of peacefulness, the beauty of the church, the beauty of contentment in God. This is grace given to us in the form of God's truth. May we live as the church, holding together on the narrow road grace and truth as we seek to follow the regular self-examination and confession in light of God's law, in order that we might love Him and love others as ourselves. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that in it is shown to us grace and truth. Forgive us for our failures to extend grace. Forgive us for our failures in compromising what is true. Help us to look to you and to your word alone, for your word is truth and grace to us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.